Faith family, how are we doing today? Okay? It's the Sunday after Easter. Sharon's doing good. She's giving me a thumbs up. That's great. Two thumbs up. Doing extra good. That's phenomenal. Awesome. So good to have all of you here this morning. Hey, I want to thank you, first of all, for making last week the biggest week here we've ever had at Faith Church. Not just last Sunday, which was amazing. We had 130 people in this building here last week. It was crazy full. But just the whole week was amazing. We had Passover meal, which we had over 50. We had a worship night over 70. We had 150 plus in here on Saturday for the egg hunt, for the community hunt. And then 130 last Sunday. Just an amazing week last week. And it just always is so encouraging to me to see, one, what God is doing. I want to thank God for that first and foremost, for how he's working in the hearts of people in this community. And I also want to thank you for your continued faithfulness to be able to invite people into this experience each and every single time that we do this, whether you're online or in person, just making this an amazing Sunday morning every time we're able to come together. I've always said this and prayed this and thought this, when you combine the faithfulness of God and our obedience to what he's calling us to do, amazing things can happen. I think last week was a good example of that. I also want to reiterate something that Chris just mentioned, Believer's Basic Training, that, hey, if you're new here and if you're watching online, because I know this week, next week, and the week after are going to be lower attended because everybody's leaving, all right? I know spring break's happening and y'all don't have to make excuses. You're just leaving to get out of Pownell. I get it, all right? Go away, have your fun, do whatever you need to recharge, refresh, and come back ready to go, ready to jump back into this. But once you come back on the 28th, right, because I planned it this way, I know there's no more excuses. On the 28th, you're back to school, you're back to work, you're back home, all right? So hopefully you're back here on a Sunday morning with us for the 28th of April and May 5th as we have Believer's Basic Training. So basically, if you're new and you haven't ever gone through what we call BBT, all right? It's not just for new believers. It's for anybody. It's for anybody in the church that wants to become a bigger part of this church. And so we want for you to stick around after on the 28th and the 5th, about 45 minutes each, both those times. And we're going to do it probably in the cafe. And we're going to hang out and just talk about what does it look like to be, what do we believe as a church, what it looks like to be a believer in Jesus, and how do we live that out, and how do we do it as a church together. So highly encourage you to be here for April 28th and May 5th, both those weeks, all right? Now that's the end of the month. This is the beginning of the month, which is hard to believe. We've turned the page yet again. We're in April. Anybody believe we're already in April? Holy moly. So here we are at the beginning of the month. So we're going to start something new. We played that introduction video just a moment ago. It's called Things Jesus Never Said. I'm super excited about this series because we're coming off last month where we talked a lot of things about what Jesus actually did say. We talked about all the things that we thought were really important as he was journeying to Jerusalem. So I thought it was appropriate and necessary to kind of go back and look at some of the things that he did say again, but look at it from a different perspective. Because often Jesus is quoted. You'll see him all over social media. You'll see him all over maybe friends and family. Maybe you'll see people who even from church will quote Jesus. And sometimes he gets misquoted. Maybe you've had that experience happen to you, right? And so we're going to look at some things that he did say and talk about some things he didn't say. And we're going to hopefully clear all of that up together this morning. Before we get into that, I want us to take a pause. I want you to make sure you got time because a lot of you, you know, slide in different times of the morning. I want to make sure you get up, move around, have conversations with each other, find someone you haven't talked to yet today, and be able to connect with them over this question right here. When you were younger, what was the thing you and your siblings or your friends fought over the most? All right? So, what'd you fight over the most? What's the big thing that you're just always coming back to? What's the common flashpoint in your lives, all right? So think about that. We're going to take a five-minute break, all right? We're going to have some music while we do that, grab some coffee, talk to somebody, get up and move around a little bit, and socialize this morning fellowship, and we'll come back in five and talk about what we're fighting over, all right? So let's do it. All right. Let's get to this. I'm sorry, John. I walked all the way. Can you grab my water for me? I apologize. I even had it in my head. I'm going to carry that with me, and I didn't do it. All right, so let's do this. This should be an easy one for some of you, maybe harder for others. I don't know. We'll figure it out together. When you were younger, if you had siblings or maybe just friends that you really loved and really hated all at the same time, what was it that you fought over the most, all right? What was the big flashpoints? Anybody want to yell it out? What you got, John? Oh, here we go. Chris has got a mic for us. Thank you, Chris.
I'm the youngest of three of us, and I'm at least 5 years younger than my middle brother, but most of the fights were over sports.
Oh.
And it would start with my middle brother doing something to me, and then my older brother would do something to him for doing something to me. It was like constant fights, but it was good times.
All sports. Nice. Got to have a defender. That's good. He had somebody sticking up for you.
Well, showing my age, but when we first got a remote control for the TV, that was, the game was on then. It was like fighting over the remote.
You know? Nice. I remember having to change channels without a remote. That was a pain in the rear. We had an antenna. We had one. It was way back out in the country. It had a big metal antenna, only three channels. You had to go outside and turn this big pole. It was like, turn it just a little bit. You had to yell out the window. It was ridiculous. Anyway, go ahead, Dawn.
So we would always fight. Of course, there are eight of us kids. We would fight over who sat where at the dinner table, or then we would fight over food.
Of course. What you got, Kyle?
It was always the CD in the car. We were always fighting over the stereo.
Gotcha.
My brother hates country, and it was always my favorite.
Me and my sister, we always fight over who's going to shower first.
Mm.
Because every time I want to, then she wants to. But if I don't want to, then she wants me to.
Yep, that sounds familiar. What you got, Rich?
Well, when I was growing up, I was the youngest. I had three sisters. It was the bathroom.
As in, you didn't get to use it at all? Was that what it worked?
All right.
I got a sister who's 20 months younger than I am. And I think we fought just for the sake of fighting.
Right? It didn't matter what it was. Awesome. What you got, Al?
Yeah, I think there was four boys in my family.
Mm.
And we had to fight over who was going to do the dishes, whose turn it was. And being a middle child, I usually lost.
Yeah, the joys of being stuck in the middle. I love those memes online. I don't know if you've seen them, these videos where they have all the siblings, the videos. They're like, I'm the oldest. I get to do whatever. And then you get to the middle, and the middle gets like cut immediately because nobody cares about the middle child. All right. Anybody else? Those are great. Awesome. Thank you for sharing. Appreciate that. I find it very hard to narrow these down. I get the advantage, right? So I get to make the question up. I get to think about it and answer it during the week. So I should be really good at this, but I was struggling this week. I was thinking about me and my stepsisters and what we fought over, and I couldn't think of anything we didn't fight over. It's pretty much every single thing. I couldn't pinpoint one thing. I felt like my whole childhood was just this one big fight, because it's just this interesting scenario. Maybe you've had this experience if you had come from broken families or families that are trying to merge. They came into my life when I was five, and they were nine. My oldest stepsister was nine at the time, and my youngest was six. We were really close together. And we all had these really clear, established ways of doing things in our families already. And so when we were merging together, it was kind of tough throughout the whole thing, the beginning, the middle, the end, all of it was very hard. Early on, there was some pluses to it. It's like, hey, I get two people to play with, because I was just, you know, sitting around by myself for 5 years. So I had my grandparents and my mom, so it was kind of nice to have playmates. And there were some fun times. I'm not going to say it was all bad. There were some good times, but the older we got, man, the more we fought. It was just really nasty, especially my youngest stepsister. It was just not good at all. We were in the same school together, same grade together. We fought over everything, comparing our grades, the projects, who the teacher liked better, even friends. Thank God she never dated any of my friends. That would have been really awkward. That was a good reprieve. But we were always, in some way, either in direct or indirect competition, and it was just never friendly at all. Always tension, always some resentment eventually that started to build up over that. It was not good. And over the years, there was quite a few things that I said that I really, really probably shouldn't have said. Things that I know hurt her, and ironically, things that I think hurt me in the long run. We're going to talk a little bit more about that as we go throughout this morning. The one thing, though, as I thought back on that process in my life and growing up in that contentious relationship, the only thing really that helped me over the years to process that aren't my words, but the words of Jesus. And so what I want to do over these next few weeks, and particularly this morning, is I want us to look together at some of the words that are in the red in your Bible. If you have actual physical copy anymore, if they're on an app, they might not be in red. But if they're in red in your Bible, that means that Jesus said them. And so these words that he said are out of this world. This is just amazing things that he said. And to truly understand the power of the truth of what he said, sometimes it helps me to look not at what he did say, but to kind of reflect on what he could have said or what I might have said in moments when he's speaking to others. What he didn't say sometimes helps us understand the power of what he did say. And so today we're going to look at what Jesus didn't say about the topic of forgiveness. on forgiveness. So let me tell you what Jesus didn't say about forgiveness up front. Things Jesus never said. Jesus didn't say, fool me once and I'll forgive you. Fool me twice and I'll give you hemorrhoids. He didn't say that, right? I might have said that, but he didn't say that. Jesus never ever said, sorry, you've sinned too much for me. I just can't forgive you. He never said that. He never said, I can forgive everybody else in this world, but you really get on my nerves, so I can't forgive you. He never said that either, thank God. So what did he say? What did he say about forgiveness? To find out, we're going to look in Matthew's gospel, and we're going to dive into a portion of a sermon that Jesus gave. It's known as a Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to look in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. So if you have a Bible or app, I always encourage you to bring it, open it, to look through. Don't just take my word for granted. Look at the words of Jesus. They're much more important than mine. And we're going to look together at exactly what he did say. So part of this message, part of this sermon that Jesus gave that morning in Matthew that he's expounding on was about how to pray. Now, some of you may be a people of faith. Some of you may not. This may be an introductory experience for you, or maybe just getting reintroduced to what it means to come to church and be a part of a church family and what that looks like following Jesus. And maybe you really don't know how to pray. So Jesus was in this position where he's like, you know, his disciples ask him, say, how do we do this better? How do we do this better? And so Jesus gives some very specific teaching on how to pray. And as he was teaching them, he kind of gives them a little PS on forgiveness, right? So he talks about prayer, and there's forgiveness in the prayer. We're going to uncover that in a sec. And then at the end, he goes back to it, which really shows how important he felt that it was. And he gives them this PS on forgiveness. So we're going to look into that further today about what Jesus actually said about forgiveness here. So let's look at Matthew chapter 6, starting verses 9 and 11. They're going to be up on the screen too. Jesus told his disciples and those gathered around him that day, he said, pray then like this. He said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Let me pause there. We're all good so far, right? That's a good prayer. I like that prayer, right? Nice and easy. God, you know, do your thing in our lives. That's kind of what the first part is. Give us what we need to live each day. That's all great. I think many people can get on board with that. But then it gets a little sticky. Let me highlight what Jesus didn't say before I read what he did say. He didn't say, forgive us our debts, though we're still holding grudges against other people. He didn't say, I'll forgive you, but you don't have to forgive someone else. Now, here's what he said. Verse 12. He says, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Okay. All right. Forgive us our debts. All right. I'm processing that a little bit. And he goes on the rest of the prayer, and then he has this P.S. Verse 14 and 15. He says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. And I read this, and I've read this, I don't know how many times, 1,000, maybe more, who knows. And it checks me every single time. What he did, what he says, these words that Jesus did say in this moment should check us. Because what he said was very intense. It was very sobering words. I've read this so many times over the years, and I've preached quite a few times on this topic and on this message, on this passage, to just different audiences, different churches, and every single time, I find myself stumbling over this section. Every time. And I always find myself trying to dissect it with this fine-tooth comb, right? I say, okay, Jesus, I read this. All right, let me reread it, right? For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And I stumble over it because I say, all right, Jesus, what do you mean by forgive? Right? First of all, let's clarify that. Give me a definition of what forgiveness means, right? And then, all right, okay, who are the others, right? Who are the others that I need to be forgiving? Because surely we need to classify that a little bit too. I need some names. Give me some people, Jesus. Don't just talk about others. Who are the others that I need to forgive? And really, how much forgiveness are we really talking about, right? Is it a little? Is it a lot? What do you mean? What do you mean? Stubbornly, I think Jesus holds in this same breath, this very broad and very narrow view of what forgiveness looks like and what he means when he's saying this. It's very broad in the sense that it doesn't seem to have limits on who, on how many times, over how big the offense. There's no limits. And it's very narrow in the sense there's no out clause, which is really frustrating, right? There's just no out clause. Forgive and be forgiven, or don't and you won't. That's basically it. It's constricting, it's restricting, which is why I know it has to be from Jesus. It has to be from God, because any other quote from a man-made religion would be much easier to obey, right? There'd be these little, you know, do's and don'ts. There'd be this step program. There'd be a whole bunch of stuff going in there, but it's just plain and simple, as easy as pie to see. Do it or don't. So every time I read it, I get stuck. And sometimes I get offended by it all over again, because it brings to mind all my failures in my life on this topic. All my failures. In my life, I found it so much easier to move away from somebody I've hurt or been hurt by than it is to actually forgive them or seek forgiveness from them. That's been my pattern. And this was the case with my stepsister, too. As the years went on, as we grew up as teenagers, our relationship got progressively worse. And part of the reason was my mom. I'm not trying to blame my mom. I'm just saying that's what part of the factor was. When I was around 17, my mom, who didn't have a great relationship with her stepdaughters, it wasn't bad, but it wasn't the best, she fell into a clinical depression. As she did that, she was prayed over by the church we were attending. She was getting therapy. She was doing medications, but nothing worked. And eventually, it led her to be placed in a healthcare facility for that condition. And only by the grace of God did she come out of that and was able to live a happy, productive life. But in the moment, for those months and almost a year that went on, that was very hard on everybody, on my stepdad, on me, on the two stepsisters. It was not pretty. And I processed what was going on pretty poorly, which means I didn't process it at all, really. And I reacted to it in a very immature way. I was very much looking at everything only from my perspective. I was always like, well, man, why does my mom have to be the depressed mom, right? I mean, I got all these other moms. I go to their friend's house. Their mom's cooking them dinner. They're smiling. It's happy. It's like, you know, Andy Griffith, right? It's just this perfect little setup, right? And then I go home, and I have to drive home after school, and I come home to a half-empty house, and my mom's not even there anymore, and I'm thinking, man, this stinks, right? I was being pretty selfish. And I was already in my feelings, as you might imagine, when my stepsister, who's dealing with things her own way, not great either, started lashing out in a pretty public way in school, all right, saying things about my mom and about me, and it's just this very bad situation. And needless to say, I didn't handle that very well, as you might could expect. I lashed back out at her, and that last year and a half of school of my life, that 17, 18 years old, and that aspect, that process of my life was just miserable. It was one of the worst things. I'd spend more time at friends or at work than I did at home. I was just never happy at home, right? I was just having a miserable time. And a miserable time between me and my stepsister. It was just brutal. It was not great at all. But instead of handling it like I should have, I left. 3 months later, after I graduated, I went to boot camp. And I never came back. So reading what Jesus really said, even after all these years, reminds me of my failure. And reminds me of how hard it is to put into practice what he says here to do. Some of you may be going through a similar unsettling moment with God even now. Maybe you came to church today, and you're coming off the high of Easter, which is amazing, such a great Sunday. Love the resurrection message and love just the getting into that moment, and you feel like, man, everything's great. And then you come into church today, and you're like, yeah, it's going to be great. We're going to keep talking about this amazing thing. And then suddenly you hear these just very sobering words. And you feel like maybe they have some direct application in your life, because maybe you have a grudge. Maybe you carry some unforgiveness in your life. Maybe you're carrying a grievance against somebody who's wronged you or hurt you or disappointed you or let you down or even betrayed you. And I've practiced this and I've seen this and I've preached this over the years. And anytime I bring this up about forgiving somebody in your life, it creates a lot of emotion, as it has in mine this week. And rightly so, right? I've been in the room. Or on the phone with others who've been abused. I've been there. Or been betrayed. I've been there. I've heard the weight of emotion in their voice and the pain that goes with it. And maybe you've had that experience. Maybe you had a best friend that's lied to you. Maybe you've had someone who you admired fall tragically short in your life. Maybe a hero of yours that let you down, that didn't turn out who you thought they were. Maybe you had somebody who didn't pay what they owed you. and left in a bad place. Maybe somebody broke a promise to you. Maybe someone took advantage of you and used you and just left. I don't know. Maybe, and unfortunately, for many of you, maybe there was someone who should have loved you and should have protected you, but instead they hurt you. And tragically, there are many of you who have suffered some really very, very real abuse, whether it be verbal, emotional, physical, sexual. And you're here in this room. This might have happened years earlier. And you're sitting here in this room, perhaps even decades for some of you later, and you still feel that pain, and you still carry those scars. So if I say for a moment what Jesus says, and I said, forgive them, you say, forgive them? Oh, wait. That's not fair, first of all. You don't know what somebody did to me. You don't know. You don't know the pain that I feel like it happened for that very first time all over again. Even by you mentioning what they may or may not have done brings it all back up. So I want to acknowledge, just for a moment, that what they've done to you, I definitely agree, was grossly unfair, was probably even brutal in some circumstances, was reprehensible what has happened to you. I'm not trying to justify anybody's actions. And I want to acknowledge that pain that you probably are carrying even now. And I want you to let you know that it's okay to be there emotionally if that was your situation. And I'm going to touch on a way to be able to get past that or start getting past that in just a few moments. But I also want to acknowledge another level of pain that maybe you've gone through, or maybe you've experienced or saw others experience. There's a few people that have hurt me personally, but I don't know about you. What tends to hurt me more is, or just as bad, is when someone hurts or abuses someone that I love. It's not me. Hurt me, right? Break me. Do whatever you want to me. But then you do something to somebody I love, and now we got a bigger problem. Now I have a bigger hurt. Now I have a bigger response that I want to come back to you with, right? There's almost an even deeper emotion sometimes that comes from that situation, right? I was thinking back again to my stepsister again, all those emotions going around my mom and the state that she was in. And part of my poor response to my stepsister when she said those hurtful things wasn't because she was saying them to me. It wasn't just about me, but because it was about my mom. Now, my mom wasn't innocent. By any stretch, she'll admit this, right? She said things, many things, because my mom says lots of things, God bless her soul, but she said many things that she regretted over the years, especially to her stepdaughters. But in the moment that my stepsister lashed out at me and said things about my mom, what my mom had said or didn't say, that didn't matter. That didn't matter to me. You don't talk about somebody's mama, how much true it is or untrue it is. You just don't do it, right? You don't do it. I was hurt, but it wasn't just for myself. It was because of my mom. And it wasn't just that the things she said or what she said, if it was true or not. It was the betrayal aspect of it. Maybe this has been your situation. It was mine. This was a person, when she was saying these things about my mom and reacting this way and lashing out, this was a person that grew up in our house. This was a person that sat across the dinner table from me. This is the person that ate the same food from the same table that was sometimes prepared by the very same hands of the one she was talking about. This is the same person that was clothed and cared for by this person that was taken to the pool in the summer, that was taken to school whenever she missed the bus. All these things were going on. She was pouring into her life, and as she was reacting this way, it felt to me like it was a betrayal. How could you? How could you say something like that? Yeah, I know she's not the greatest person. Yeah, I know she's in the middle of a mess, and she says some things that she probably regrets, but how could you? And so for years, probably, my stepsister had been carrying around that pent-up frustration, that pent-up anger that she probably should have asked forgiveness for from my mom years earlier. But now it's coming out in a very bad way and affecting a whole lot of people. So maybe you've been betrayed. Maybe someone has hurt someone who has hurt someone you care for in your life. And you're like, how do I forgive them? How do you forgive that? How do you live out what Jesus says to live out? Well, I think there's a clue. We're going to do a couple of things. There's a clue first in the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray in verse 9 of Matthew 6. Jesus said this. He said, this then is how you should pray. He said, you start with these two words. You start with our Father. Everybody say, our Father. Right? It's really interesting to me. When Jesus tells people how to pray, he doesn't say, you start with my Father. But he taught them to pray our Father. In other words, God isn't just my Heavenly Father. He's our Heavenly Father, right? We share him in common. He is our Father together, and we are his children. And our relationship with our siblings to God truly matters to God. That's the thing that really catches me off guard sometimes. I forget. I get in this very personal relationship mode of like, oh, this is my relationship with Jesus. This is my relationship with God, and I got to get it right. Me. And he's saying, hey, I've got other sons and daughters. You're a brother and sister to many others around this space, right? And what matters to them matters to him. And as a dad, this makes sense to me as I process it, right? Many of you know my wife and I got 7 kids, and since we're amazing parents, you know, who never, never do anything wrong, our kids are angels. They're perfect in every single way. No, they're not. If any of you ever met my kids or my family, you know that is very far from the truth, all right? But I just figured I'd try to throw it out there, see if you bought it. Anyway, so don't get me wrong, though. They're great kids. I'm not complaining about my kids. Nobody has stabbed or shot each other yet, so I think we're doing pretty good, right? You know, I've heard some stories, so that's not bad. But they do fight. I mean, they do argue. You know, all these stories you shared about your life and your siblings, my kids do the same thing. That's normal behavior. And as you might can imagine, and some of you maybe you lived this, we just talked about it earlier. I was speaking earlier with someone and said, you know, have so many people in such a small space, and my in-laws were here last week, and it's always 2 rooms that are the worst. It's the bathroom, Rich, wherever Rich went, and it's the kitchen. We have a small kitchen, and so you start putting people into a small space, and you've got high hot pots and pans. It gets really high-pressure environment. It can get kind of loud and crazy in there sometimes, and so there can be some arguments that happen. There can be some disagreements, some disruptions that happen, and another thing that happens is they all share a room together, right? We have one room downstairs that's for guests. That's empty, but all upstairs, we got 4 rooms. Everybody shares with somebody. Nobody has a room to themselves. And at one point or another, all of them want the room to themselves. That's just how it works, all right? And so we have arguments and disagreements over this. We've had countless arguments between all of them. I didn't count between the time I wrapped up this message this week till this morning, but it had to be at least 1,000 times that there were fights going on and arguments between people in our house. And as a parent, with a blessing of perspective, I know that most of these are no big deal. Arguing over dishes, arguing over rooms, arguing over these things, having fights and disagreements, that's okay, right? But what Jen and I do try to keep an eye on is that lingering resentment, that lingering bitterness that can come up when things are unresolved. And that's what's truly damaging. That's what can be really have some long-term pain and circumstances that go on. And there are times when what I hear coming from their mouths to each other grieves me. It does. Not pointless, senseless arguments, but the hurt things they say to try to hurt the other. I've heard it. I see it. And it cuts me as much as it cuts them. And then the moments when they'll speak kind to one another, when they'll share and everything's going along great, and it's like this warm breeze in the middle of winter. It's just this amazing thing of what could be. And it's like, oh, this is great, right? You get both from that. You see, when we pray, we're praying to our Father. And our relationship with God's other children matters to the heart of God. Maybe that's one reason why Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. He said, so if you're offering your gift to the altar and they remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. First be reconciled and then come and offer your gift. What was Jesus essentially saying? He says, if you're going to worship your heavenly dad, don't bring an offering while you're fighting with your kids, fighting with his kids. You can't do that. Go and get that straight first, because that's how much it matters to our heavenly Father. Go and make it right with your siblings, with the other ones of God's children. Then come back and then you can worship God. Because think about this. Who does unforgiveness hurt? First, we don't think about this a lot. It hurts God. It hurts our Heavenly Father. It hurts his heart when his children don't treat each other with love and honor and respect. But then there's someone else who unforgiveness hurts. It hurts the person who isn't forgiving. I always appreciate this about the words of Jesus and a reminder of things that we should know but need to be reminded of. That we think, oh, someone's hurt me, someone's offended me, I'm mad, I'm angry and frustrated. Or if it's something that's very real, again, like a betrayal or an abuse, and it's like, this is unfair, there's a sense of justice in us that wants fairness, I get that. That's godly, that's a good thing, right? And all this happens, and you think, well, I got to hold it against them, right? I've got to hold my grudge against them, because if I don't, then it's unfair. Then I let them off the hook. Then what does that do for them? I have to stay angry at them, because if I don't, who's going to hold them accountable for what they've done? And we think by holding that in and holding that offense and holding that anger at somebody that we're hurting them. Well, who's it really hurting? It's hurting us. It's hurting you when you hold it in. The person you're angry at might not even know you're angry at them anymore. They might have moved on while you didn't. And if we live with this bitterness, if we live with this resentment, if we live with this hatred, and we continue to let these wounds stay infected, it just poisons our soul. Someone put it this way. He said, you may be living in a prison of offense. Someone hurt you maybe weeks ago, months ago, years, decades, and you live in this prison of offense, right? And forgiveness is the key that sets you free from that prison. It has the power to set the person who's hurt you free, but it sets you free too. And I like this prison metaphor because it's more real to me than just a jail cell, right? Because I think we get in this mindset of like there are levels, right, to this hurt. And we think, well, if we just forgive somebody, then we're free from this. But there's levels to this pain that we have. There's levels to this thing. And so sometimes I'll be in, at least in my experience, in the years that I've gone through, I had to go back and revisit these situations and ask forgiveness again and again and again, right? Here's the thing. I never went back. In the years after I left home, I never went back to live in South Georgia. Never have gone back. I've been back to visit many times, and for a while when I'd visit, especially up front, I avoided my stepsister like the plague. I didn't ever. She lived somewhere else, and I was going to visit my mom, and I did would just kind of do this whole just avoid. I just didn't do it. But as I got older and I started having kids of my own, and I allowed God to keep working in my heart, I came to a place where instead of avoiding dealing with the offense, I released her from it. I saw in my life, especially as a parent, all my faults, which are many. And Jesus and I had a conversation where he essentially said, I know all your faults. I know all your mistakes. And I know all the offenses you've given to others. And I've forgiven you of all of them. Don't you think it's time to let hers go too? And here's the thing about that. I was thinking about this again as I was rereading and praying over this morning. I think often we think of offenses as big and small. It's kind of like we think of sin as big sin, small sin. And think of, well, that's you know, murder is pretty big deal. You know, or abuse is a big deal. I'm not downplaying any of it. But what we don't think about is how our response can seem small to us, but can be just as hurtful as what that person has done to us in their lives too. You know, a knife to the heart is going to kill you. I don't care if it's a butter knife or if it's a long sword. You're going to die, right? The hurt is the same. So if someone's hurt you with abuse and you're like, man, you're just slashed open emotionally, and you're holding this anger and resentment, and if you lashed out back to them in a way that maybe it's not the same level in your mind as that, it can still hurt them just as much as you've been hurt by them. And we always think about what has happened to us, but we've tried to avoid the things we've done, or we justify it away. And Jesus reminds me, not of my failures. That's not what Jesus does. But he says, hey, there's some things that you've done that you know you're not proud of. Why are you trying to downplay your faults and upplay hers like she's the worst? You both need forgiveness, and I've given you yours. Why are you holding it against her? So I let it go. I let the offense go. But then there are times, that's why I say this is a prison. There are times when I recall that whole period of my life, and I'll get all worked up again, and I'll realize there's this hole of the door I got to unlock. There are some of you who may be living in this prison of offense, and forgiveness is the key that unlocks that door. And you might find, hey, there's another door I have to unlock. Maybe in that relationship, maybe in another relationship, there seems to be door after door after door, and that's okay. But you still have to walk through them. And you still have to get to that key of forgiveness again to unlock and go to the next one. Now you may say, hey, good story. Good for you, Pastor. That's your job, right? You got to say that because, you know, if you don't, you're going to go to hell. You're going to be doing all, who knows, right? That's just your gig. You got to forgive others, right? If you don't, you're a hypocrite. And yeah, that may be true. But I'm not perfect. There's still some things I hold that I got to let go. I'm not there yet. I'm not close to being there. And maybe you're there too. So what do you do if you're overwhelmed with anger, with hurt, with bitterness? Matthew chapter 5, that very same sermon that Jesus was preaching early in the Sermon on the Mount, he said this about letting things go, about how do you learn forgiveness? How do you live differently? Matthew chapter 5, 43 and 44, he says, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." See, Jesus was speaking into a culture in his day that believed in justice, which is great. They believed, though, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. Someone wrongs you, wrong them back. That was the culture he was speaking into. You've heard of it said, hate those who hate you. But Jesus didn't say, you know what, you're right. That's good, keep doing that. He said, no, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So what do you do when you're angry? What do you do when you're hurt? What do you do when you're bitter? What are you doing when you're carrying years of this stuff in your life? You can start by praying for the person who offended you. Not just praying in general. Lord, help me. Pray for that person who's done the offense in your life. Pray for that one who let you down. Pray for that one who abused you. And you may say, I don't feel like praying for them. I don't. And I understand that. But I also understand that if I had waited until I felt like praying for my sister, I'd still be waiting to right now. But at some point I recognized I need to pray for the one who hurt me and my family for her sake and for mine. One of these crazy countercultural things we do as Jesus followers is that we pray for our enemies. We pray for those who curse us. And so my prayers, if I'm being real honest, and I try to be all the time, is when I started praying for my stepsister, they were like, man, God, do something to her. I mean, do something in her. That's what I mean. Not to her, in her, right? Do something in her, God. And over time, what happened in my heart, I don't know what happened in hers. What happened in my heart as I started praying for her is it started to soften, and I was able to genuinely come to a place where I was able to say, God, help her find forgiveness in you. Help her to find a way to reconcile with mom. Heal me, but heal her too. My prayers and my very heart started to change, and here's what I found about praying for those who hurt you. Your prayer for those who hurt you may or may not change them, but it always, always changes you. Always. Prayer is this God-honoring place to start. And then as God works on your heart, there'll be this time, and it may be a process. It may not be immediately, or maybe it is, that you're going to at some point recognize that you've been forgiven. And with God's help, you have to choose to forgive. What I love about the word forgive in the Greek is that this word literally means to hurl it away. To cast it out of your life. It's not pretending like something didn't happen. It's not explaining it away. It's hurling this poison as far away from you as possible so you can get it out of your life, is to rid it from yourself. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12, Paul says this that might help put it in perspective and help you grasp your mind on this. Verses 12 through 15, he says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive." And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. I love that line. I love that. There's another line I said a few weeks ago, prisoners of hope. I love that. I love this one too. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Because it's choosing to let something else rule over you than your own emotion, than your own desire, than your own need. It's Jesus ruling over you. And he rules over you in peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So how do you do it? How do you do it when you're hurt? How do you do it when you've been betrayed? How do you do it when you feel like every bit of trust has been ripped out of your heart? You forgive as the Lord forgave you. In the same way our good God has given us what we don't deserve and can never earn, that's the same way we have to forgive those who have hurt us. We just came out of Easter, right? Just came out of Easter. We talked about the cross on Good Friday. What an amazing worship night. We talked about the love of God that covers all our offense. And it was this reminder of how the innocent one took the place of the guilty. That's me and you, who don't deserve forgiveness, and yet he gives it freely. In those moments, I remember it again, if you read through the story, I love going back and rereading it, even when it's not Easter, just go back and reread it. Those moments before, as he's being beaten, as he's carrying the instrument of his death to the hill where he's going to die, he even forgave the ones who were in the act of killing him. He loved them enough, even though they were actively killing him, to ask for their forgiveness for what they were doing in the moment. That's the kind of God we serve. Pastor Andy Stanley once said, "In the shadow of my hurt, forgiveness feels like a decision to reward my enemy. But in the shadow of the cross, forgiveness is merely a gift from one undeserving soul to another." We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. We give it as we have received. How many of our relationships could be healed if fathers and sons would embrace one another and say, "I forgive you"? What if mothers and daughters would put aside the things that they have said that have hurt each other and drove each other away, and just hurl it away as far as the east is from the west, and let the words be in the past, let all those things go away, and forgive as Jesus has forgiven us? What would if husbands and wives who have hurt one another work as hard on forgiving each other as they do fighting each other? What if somehow, in the same way that we've been forgiven by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, that we could find that same grace to forgive someone else? How many people could be free? You know, Jesus wasn't being overbearing. I said this is very restrictive, and it is. But he wasn't being overbearing. He wasn't mean. He wasn't harsh. He wasn't lacking empathy when he loved us toward forgiveness. He did it to help us heal and to help us be set free. I love what Pastor Dave Willis says about forgiveness. He says, "Holding a grudge doesn't make you strong, it makes you bitter. Forgiving doesn't make you weak, it sets you free." Let me tell you what Jesus didn't say. He didn't say, "I'll forgive you, but you don't have to forgive others." He didn't say, "You can treat people however you want and we're okay." He said, "For if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive yours." See, forgiveness empowers you to set the prisoner free and to realize the prisoner is you. So maybe you're here today, and you step into the space and you realize that first, you need forgiveness, because that is part of what this drives us to. Part of it is driving us to recognize our desperate need to be forgiven first. If you can't get there, here's the thing. If you can't get to this place where you need to be forgiven by Jesus, you can't forgive others successfully. You can't. You can't, because you'll think of yourself better than them. And if they can get it together like you, then you shouldn't let it go. But when you come to the cross and you realize how guilty you are, as we all are, and you realize all the faults that you have and all the things you've done that are messed up to others and all the hurts you've caused, because we've all done them. I mean, there's nobody in this room that hasn't done it. no matter how small it may seem to us, it's happened, I guarantee it. And when you think through that, all the emotional damage that maybe you've been through, and you think, man, I need forgiveness. Each and every week, we talk about this. It drives us to this point where Christ is the one who forgives us. Christ is the innocent one in place of our guilt. And he says, yeah, you need to recognize your forgiveness, but you need to recognize that I'm the only one who can truly give it. I'm the only one who can truly set you free from it. You're not going to get it anywhere else, anyhow else, any other way but from me. And once I've done it, it's gone. It's done. It's just like he said on the cross, it is finished for now and all time. But we had to get there first. And so maybe you're here this morning and you need that forgiveness. He's a God that still gives it even today. Maybe you're a believer. Maybe you've been forgiven, but maybe there's a person that God has brought to mind this morning that God is asking you, I say ask, that's too polite, that God is saying, hey, you need to forgive them. Like me and my stepsister. What would your life look like? What would it feel like if you could let that go? I also want to recognize that for some of you, that means forgiving things that you feel are unforgivable, and what I said is going to require a miracle. Well, guess what? God still does those. He still heals, even emotionally. And he has released you to release others. He's not asking you to let them all the way back in. That's not what forgiveness means. It doesn't mean, oh, let me let them hurt me all over again, just like it did before. It doesn't mean you have to let them all the way back in, even a little ways back in necessarily. But he is asking you to let it go and trust that he is going to dispense justice in his way and in his timing. And to realize that forgiven people forgive people. Let's pray this morning. Circling back to the very beginning, but just a few moments ago, we're recognizing forgiveness. If you're here and you recognize that need for forgiveness in your life today, not because I said it, but because the Spirit of God is working in your life in a way you can't even describe to me how it even works, but you know it's happening right now. And he's calling you to forgiveness, and he's calling you first to recognize your need for forgiveness this morning. If you are ready to respond to that, that isn't just a way to get out of all the things that you've done. That is the way to get to a place of being where you can truly live for the first time. It's where you can shed those prison doors and live in freedom for maybe the very first time. It's where you start not only having life now, but abundant life now, eternal life given to you freely by the King of the universe, by the only one who can truly give it. And if you're ready to respond to that, then you do so by prayer, just like we talked about earlier. It could be words like these. It had to be these exact words, but words like these. It could be, dear Jesus, first, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry for the things that I've hurt others by things I've done and said, things I've carried, things I've put on them and in my life that have just produced all these hurts. God, I'm sorry. And today I ask, Father, that you forgive me, that you wipe that clean in my life, Lord. But more than that, Lord, what I ask, what I desire, what I want more than anything in this world is to have a new heart. God, a heart that doesn't hold in all those grudges, a heart that isn't broken or betrayed or offended. But God, but a heart that is beginning to be made new by you, Lord. I need that in my life. I need newness. I need the very Spirit of heaven living in me so that I can live out what you're calling me to do, to truly live in freedom and live new for you. So others can see this difference in me and I can just point them to you. Because I'm an imperfect sinner, only made perfect by your love, your mercy, and your grace displayed on the cross and through your resurrection. Lord, I need you today. God, help me to follow you today and every day. Now, that's you this morning. We do this every week. I do it for a purpose because God works each and every single week. And maybe some of you in this room right now that are responding. Maybe some of you online right now watching online that are responding right now. And I want to make sure you don't leave this space or leave that room wherever you are without knowing someone is there to follow up with you, to take that next step with you to freedom, complete and utter freedom That's what we're seeking. We're seeking Christ ruling in our hearts and not ourselves. So respond, reach out to someone here today. Leo's going to be at the back table. I'll be up front. We'll be around online. There's a host that's willing to help you walk through that next step. If you receive Christ today, you said yes to Jesus and asked him to heal you, forgive you, move you forward, that's where it starts. We're going to help you take that next step after this morning. For believers and everyone else, though, as we close, Lord, let's pray this. Lord, I pray right now, God, that there's some offense in our hearts for each and every single one of us here. If there's someone in our lives, God, that we struggle with, that we avoid whenever we see him out in town, Lord, that at family gatherings, that we don't go over to that side of the table, that we don't go to that side of the room. At work, that we walk around the long way to get to our desk or get to the job site, that we don't see or want to deal with them. That maybe even in our own home, maybe our very spouse, whom we're called to love and serve and be sacrificially loving and serving, that we don't even want to be in the same room with them sometimes. Maybe there's a girlfriend or a boyfriend. Maybe there's a friend at school or at work or whatever. Someone in our lives, Lord, I pray that you bring to mind who that is. God, I pray we don't leave here thinking, I don't have anybody. There's somebody. Lord, point them out to us. God, it's going to dredge up the offense. It's going to dredge up the hurt. Yes, it will. But so, Father, I pray, Lord, that you help us, Father, in our own hearts, Lord, to receive that forgiveness in our own hearts again, to be able to see that you are the one who is in charge. You are the one who's going to dispense justice for whatever wrong that was against us. God, that's your department and not our own anymore. Lord, that you rule in our hearts now. God, help us to live out that forgiveness because we are forgiven people who forgive people. We are people who've experienced release that are to release others. May we do that this week with that person you're bringing to mind. May we live out heaven on earth through forgiveness in everything and everyone we meet this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to thank you so much for being here in person, one. Two, online, thank you for being here. If you're hurt, if you're sick, if you're out for whatever reason, I want to thank you for joining us wherever you can. I want to invite you back in person as soon as you can get back in and to be able to celebrate a Sunday morning with you. But thank you for being with us. Come back next week on Sunday morning for part two as we go into the next thing that Jesus never said. Cannot wait to get into that with you. So make sure you're with us next week, and we'll see you at 10 a.m. next Sunday. Thanks.